Now, the book of Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul as a letter to the church that existed in Corinth. And Corinth is a city that is located in southern Greece. In Paul's day, it was much different than what it is today. As a matter of fact, in Paul's day, it was a very large and prosperous city. Nearly 500,000 people was the population of the city of Corinth. And when we learn in the book of Acts that it was on Paul's second missionary journey that he started the church that he is writing to here in Corinth during an 18-month stay in his missionary journey. But it was on his third missionary journey while in Ephesus that he learned of problems that existed inside the Corinthian church since his departure. Now, the major issue was that the city of Corinth had negatively influenced this young new church. The Corinthian church wanted to have the blessings of their new life in Christ, but unfortunately they wanted to hang on to the pleasures of their old life without Christ. Essentially, they had one foot in the church while having the other foot in the world. And because of that, there was a series of problems. There was a lot of chaos that had erupted inside the church since Paul had started it and departed on his third missionary journey. We'll read and study together over the next few months that there was divisions over personalities in the church. There was a great deal of immorality, particularly incest, going on in the church of Corinth. There were issues involving marriage and divorce. There were debates over Christian liberty and genuine worship. There was even teaching that caused people to speculate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did it really occur? The truth of the matter is, if you and I were living in Corinth and looking for a church to attend, this would not be the one. We would visit it on a Sunday morning and sense that something dreadfully is wrong here, because Corinth was the epitome of a chaotic church. This is why Paul writes the letter. It was a letter of rebuke to the church. It was also a letter of answers in direct response to the problems that had existed in the church. So Paul opens up the letter in verses 1 through 9 and he does a couple of things here before he gets up into the first problem. He in verses 4 through 6, he expresses gratefulness for their testimony of salvation. In verse number 7, he tells them to keep their eyes on the return of Jesus Christ. In verse number 8, he challenges them to live their life blamelessly. And then in verse number 9, he encourages them to depend upon the faithfulness of God. Now, all four of these elements are important, because foundationally, it would help them resolve the problems and chaos in their church. If they would remember their salvation, if they would keep their eyes on the coming of Christ, if they would commit to live their lives blamelessly and depend upon the faithfulness of God, then God could restore that ministry and take away the chaos and put in order within the church. Now, when we come to verse number 10 of chapter 1, Paul dives into the first major problem. That is, there was factionalism in the church due to a division over personalities. We're going to come back to verse 10 in just a moment. Would you look at verse number 11? Paul says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you." In other words, I've heard from your own church, the own congregation. You have communicated with me and said, "By them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now, we don't know exactly who this house of Chloe was, but evidently they were members of the church at Corinth and were disturbed at the chaos going on inside the church. And so they've communicated to Paul. They said, "Paul, since you started the church and since you've left, there's all kinds of chaos going on. There's problems, and one of the problems is there's contentions among the people. There's division." Now, he underlines in verse number 12 exactly what the division was about. Look at it with me. "Every one of you saith, I am of Paul." In other words, there was a group that said, "I am of Paul, I'm Paul's convert." There was a group of them that said, "I am of Apollos." There was another group over here that said, "No, we're faithful and loyal to Cephas." Cephas was just another term for the name of Peter. It meant the rock. God called Peter the rock, Cephas. And so when you see Cephas, it also means Peter, the disciple of the Lord. So there were some who said, "I'm of Paul." Some who said, "I belong to Apollos." Some who said, "No, we're followers of Peter." And then there was another group within the church. They were the super spiritual who said, oh, we're followers of Christ. And Paul said, I've heard that you're divided. There's contention. You've broken out in all these groups saying, I'm of this guy and I'm of that guy and I'm of this guy. You see, their first division was not an issue of doctrinal integrity, but it was an issue of preference and personality. That's all it was. Break down the groups for just a moment. The first group who said they were as Paul, this obviously was the founder of the church. He had spent 18 months there winning people to the Lord. No doubt most of the converts in the church at Corinth had come because of Paul's ministry. And so there was this automatic loyalty to some of them that, hey, we're not followers of Peter. We're not followers of this new pastor, Apollos. No, we're followers of Paul. He will always be our pastor. He was the one who led us to Christ. And so there was that faction. Then there was Apollos. Who was Apollos? He was the one who followed the Apostle Paul as the next pastor. After 18 months of getting the church off the ground, Paul went on to start more churches. And so Apollos, who we learn in the book of Acts, he was a gifted and eloquent speaker. There were some issues within his teaching that Aquila and Priscilla was able to come along and help him correct. But overall, people loved his eloquent speech. They loved his dynamic and giftedness in preaching. And so there was people who had long gone forgotten Paul, and now they were attaching themselves to Apollos, the new pastor. And then there was Cephas, who was Peter. Now, we have no indication what Peter's relationship to Corinth was. Maybe he came and spoke as a guest speaker sometime. Maybe there were people who moved from Jerusalem into Corinth. We don't really know what the relationship was, other than there was a group of people within the church who devoted their loyalty to Peter. And then the fourth group is Christ. Pastor, isn't this the spiritual group? Isn't this the one who said, no, we're not going to follow man, we're going to follow God? Now, on the surface, it seems like this group might have it correct. But I want you to understand the contention here. Because you and I know that we are to be followers of Christ. We know that. But this group sinfully disregarded God-ordained leadership by stating they answer to no man but Christ. Now, the principle was true, but the pride expressed no regard for God-appointed leadership. They said, we answer to no man. Paul was never our pastor. Apollos is not going to lead us, and neither is Peter. We answer to no man but Jesus. Have you ever seen these hats and shirts here recently in our media that say, God is my judge? You ever seen those? Just recently, someone was arrested in our city for shooting someone in a domestic violence case. And when the news crew came and arrested them, they put the camera on him. And he had a hat that said, God is my judge. Now, what he meant was this. Ain't no man in a courthouse or no police officer going to exercise jurisdiction over my life, because God is the only one who can do that. A couple of things. Number one, tell that to the court of law when you walk in for your arraignment. Second thing, I'm not sure that you would rather have God as your judge than you would the Supreme Court justice. There's a major problem with that thought. And so although this group looks super spiritual, yes, we answer to no man but Jesus, there was a problem here. It was pride. We're not going to listen to our pastor. We're not going to follow the God-ordained leadership of our lives. We answer to no man but Christ. It would be like you, mom and dad, having your children come unto you in a very young age and say, you can't tell me what to do. I follow Jesus and Him alone. Well, that ain't going to last very long. That was the sentiment. That was the attitude. Now, our natural tendencies are to lean toward human leaders. I think that's natural. Even at the expense of divine truth. And that was the problem in Corinth. The Corinthians emphasized the messenger rather than the message. They allowed their preference and personality to divide their unity of the gospel. And listen to me very carefully. It is a contentious spirit to divide over preferences of personality. To divide over styles of preaching or styles of leadership or styles of personality. Well, let's think about it in our own context of Laurel Baptist Church for just a moment. If you've been around any length of time at all, you understand that Brother Jared and I have two totally different personalities. And a wrong, contentious spirit would be to say, well, I'm going to follow Pastor Blankenship because I like his personality better. Well, no, I'm going to follow Brother Jared. I don't care that Jonathan's the pastor. I'm following Jared because he's so much more fun and wide open to be around. Well, no, I'm going to follow Jonathan because I like his preaching style. No, he doesn't know how to preach. He just hollers and screams. Jared really knows how to say something. I like his preaching better. That's exactly what was going on. They would take the style of a preacher, the style of his leadership, the style of his personality, and they would attach themselves to those human leaders, even though all of them were on the same page preaching the same truth. And that, my friend, is a very dangerous element in the church. Dangerous. You understand that not every preacher that comes in this pulpit is going to preach the same way. There's going to be some men who are going to stand up here and basically read their sermons. There's going to be some men who are going to actually come off the platform, which I very rarely do. There's going to be some who are going to scream to the top of their lungs. But though we're different in personalities, we're not to divide over our loyalties. No, we're all on the same page, whether you whisper or whether you scream. We're preaching the same message, the message of Jesus Christ. So Paul's answer to this division was quite strong. Look at what he says in verse number 13. He first of all says, is Christ divided? In other words, was Christ's body dismembered and handed out to all these men in parts? It's pretty strong language. Now, we know that wasn't the case. Christ's body wasn't dismembered. It wasn't handed out in parts. Peter didn't get an arm and Paul got a head. No, Paul, Apollos, and Peter all preached the same Christ and the same gospel. Christ's body is one. Thus, a focus on Christ is an undivided focus. When we're really focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not have these factions. We will not have these divisions. We won't ascribe loyalty to one personality or another. Why? Because Christ's body is one. Therefore, His church is to be one. He said, was Christ divided? Each of these men had different personalities and a different approach to the ministry, but they were one. They were one. Look on in verse number 13. He continues on by saying, not only is Christ divided, he said, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The Corinthians were making too much of baptism by promoting themselves spiritually by the one who baptized them. They were walking around church like this. Well, I was baptized by Apollos. And others would say, oh yeah, well, I was baptized by Paul. Oh, I got you both beat. I was baptized by the rock. I was baptized by Peter, Cephas. They were making their relationship with God contingent upon who was involved in their lives spiritually. Realize the same type of contentions exist today. Christians will separate themselves over who led them to Christ. Well, so-and-so led me to Christ. Jonathan Blankenship prayed with me the day I got saved. Jack Hudson was preaching the day I came forward. Billy Graham was the one who gave me the gospel. So pride causes us to divide over who led us to Christ. We see this in the Bible college world a lot. Well, I went to this Bible college. Oh, yeah, I went to that Bible college. Well, I got you both beat. I went to the best Bible college. We divide. We're contentious. We base our spirituality by what ministries we've been a part of. Now, listen to me. I don't want you to misunderstand me. It's natural to have special affection for someone who's led us to Christ. It's natural to have special affection for those who've counseled us through difficult times or faithfully taught us God's Word. But that affection can become sinful when out of pride we allow it to segregate us from others. Listen, I'm Baptist through and through because I believe the Baptist doctrine identifies with Bible doctrine. But hey, I got to help some of you with some very enlightening news this morning. Baptists aren't the only ones going to heaven. Sometimes we think that.
Brother, what would you be if you weren't an independent fundamental Baptist? I'd be ashamed. That's what I'd be. Give me a break. Give me a break. Come on. Come on. Stupid. Stupid.
Isn't that how we think?
I'm of this denomination. I go to this church. Look at how special I am.
Listen, there's nothing wrong to love your church. There's nothing wrong with loving your pastor. There's nothing wrong with loving the people who are there for in your life. But don't let pride cause you to think you're better than somebody else because of who is ministered in your life.
And that was the problem in Corinth.
So it gets really, really strong in verse number 14 when Paul says, look at this, I thank God that I baptized none of you. They're fighting and fussing over baptism. Paul said, I'm just grateful I didn't dunk any of you. Now he makes a statement here in 14, and the interpretation could go either way. Scholars disagree. I'm not sure myself. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now, there's two approaches you could take with this. It could either be saying, Paul was either saying the only two that I baptized were Crispus and Gaius, or Crispus and Gaius were the only ones who were doing the baptisms. It could be either way. The next verse kind of gives us a little insight as to what he may have been referring to. He goes on to say, verse 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. So while Crispus and Gaius could have very well been the associates who were doing the baptisms, when you follow the New Testament, the pastors very rarely did the baptism. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't really baptize except for one. It was always the disciples who did the baptisms. So Crispus and Gaius could have been the associates, but verse 16 seems to indicate that maybe Paul did baptize Crispus and Gaius, and then one more family, the house of Stephanas, and those were the only ones. And so he says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. Verse 16, and I baptized also the house of Stephanas besides. I know not where to. I baptize any other. I want to note two things here. Number one, Paul wasn't belittling baptism. He wasn't. Some would read this on the surface and say, well, you see, baptism is not all that important. No, that's not true. He was simply glad that he had not given them fuel for their divisive spirit. He wasn't saying that baptism wasn't important. No, it is a cardinal doctrine of the faith. Jesus Christ led the way by example. He taught us to do the same. And so here Paul was not saying we don't need to baptize. No, he was saying, I'm just glad that I didn't make any decisions that would have fueled this fire of contention that's among you. I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. I also noticed the last part of verse number 15 where he says, I know not whereto I baptized any other. Just let that sink in for a moment, what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I have no idea whether I baptize anymore. Think about it. He didn't carry around a Bible full of names of the people he had led to Christ and baptized. It wasn't about the one who led them to Christ. It was about the one to whom they were led, Christ. Paul realized there was nothing special about him, and so he wasn't going to keep a record in his Bible of all the people he led to Christ and all the people that he's baptized so on the day of his retirement, they can throw all those names and faces up there. No, it wasn't about him and his accomplishments. It was about what Christ had accomplished. Paul's one focus was to preach the gospel. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And so these contentions, these divisions, these groups, these cliques that were broken up among the church, it wasn't because of doctrinal problems. It was because of personality problems. I like Paul better than Apollos, or I like Peter better than Paul, or hey, forget all the human guys. I'm with Jesus, man. Paul said, I'm thankful I didn't help any of you. Because what you're doing is wrong. It's sinful.
You're not to have contention. You're not to have a divisive spirit. John MacArthur said spirituality produces humility and unity. Carnality produces pride and division. It's true. It's biblical. When you are truly a spiritual person, you will gear others to humility and unity. But if you are living in the flesh and a carnal, you will produce pride and division. And that was the problem. Now, earlier, I skipped verse 10 for a reason. But in verse 10, Paul gives the answer to their division that we read in verses 11 through 17. How do we avoid these fleshly, prideful, contentious divisions? Look at verse number 10. Here's the answer. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Look at verse number 10, how he opens it up. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the instruction I'm fixing to give you, I want you to do it in the power of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the basis of our unity. He is the basis of our unity. And we should strive for the following list that I'm going to give you because of our commonality in Jesus Christ. He's the basis. How else would a church like ours come with various people and various backgrounds and various stages of life? It's not because we all think the same way. It's because we all have commonality in Jesus Christ. And our commonality in Jesus Christ should set aside our differences. It should set aside our preferences. It should set aside the things that our human flesh has a tend to gravitate to. No, we find our unity in Jesus Christ. And so he says, because of Jesus, because of the commonality that we all have here in Corinth and that we all have here in Charlotte, he said, there's four things you need to do to make sure these divisions leave and that you stay in harmony and unity together. And I think they're just as much applicable today to our lives here at Laurel Baptist Church as they were the church at Corinth. Here's the first one he said to do. Control your tongue. Control your tongue. You want to avoid division? You want to get rid of contention, contentious spirit? Control your tongue. Look at it, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, don't misunderstand this. He's not saying we're to be robots. They all speak the same way, with the same dialect, No, that's not what he's saying here. No, he's saying that we be in unity with what we say. That we be in unity in the way that we talk. Not tearing down, not being divisive, but building up in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But control your tongue and speak the same thing. One thing that will cause disunity quickly and violently is a tongue that is out of control. There's a reason why the Bible and the New Testament, as these epistles go to church, speak so much of unity. Because disunity is such an easy thing to get into. And how does it start? It starts with a tongue that is out of control. A tongue that speaks its mind. A tongue that is not sensitive to the needs of others, but says what it wants to say, regardless of how it comes across. And there is nothing more violently, or more violent, more dangerous, more of a threat to Laurel Baptist Church than a tongue that is out of control. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 13 and verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips is going to have destruction. You're going to reap a multitude of problems if you can't learn to control your tongue. If you can't take that big mouth and make it a small mouth, you're going to have some major issues in your marriage, with your children, in your church, with all those who know you. James said in chapter 3 and verse 8 that the tongue is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. And so when Paul says in verse 10, speak the same thing, he is emphasizing unity in our speech and what we say. Even how we say it. It was in the Proverbs that he said, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Not just an answer, a soft answer. It is important that you not only say the right thing, but you say it in the right way. Some of you are absolutely correct in what you're trying to talk out with your spouse right now, but you're absolutely killing your marriage by how you're saying it. Same thing with your children. Maybe another family in this church. It's a soft answer, not just an answer. It's a soft answer. Speak the same thing. Control your tongue. I believe that nothing is more confusing to the unsaved than to hear Christians speak that which is conflicting with the gospel, conflicting with the Bible, and conflicting with church living. And that's what he's saying here. Don't be a believer who professes a certain relationship with Jesus Christ and then by the manner in which you speak, you contradict everything you profess. As people come into this congregation, they're not only observing with a watchful eye how this ministry operates, but they're listening with attentive ears by how this ministry speaks to one another. Speak the same thing. Don't let your tongue get out of control. Don't speak your mind. Well, Pastor, that's just my personality. Then change your personality. That's just how I was raised. Then change how you were raised. You and I have no right to speak our mind. Our right is to speak His mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, you just don't know where I'm from. We talk different. I don't care where you're from. Because when you come into unison with Jesus Christ, it changes everything about you. Even the way you talk. Even the things that you say. One of my favorite verses in all the Scripture, because it's so challenging to me, is a verse in the book of 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 11, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, study to be quiet and do your own business. We understand the last part, mind your own business. But the first part, study to be quiet. What does that mean? That means learning to keep your mouth shut is a difficult task. You have to work on it. You have to work at being quiet. You have to study to mind your own business. Yeah, you have to do everything you can to control your tongue. Avoiding division and contentions is learning to keep your tongue under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, study to be quiet. I'm thankful that in Laurel Baptist Church there is a sense of unity. A unity that has been together in the 6.5 years of our ministry. That doesn't mean there doesn't come people along the way who say things that they shouldn't say. Trust me, there have been many cases where we've had to lovingly and biblically deal with uncontrollable tongues. But I know this one thing, no matter how unified or harmonious this local fellowship is, it will be disrupted by just one tongue, out of control. If we want to avoid division, we need to control our tongues. Number two, we need to learn to forgive. Avoiding division. Number one, control your tongue. Number two, learn to forgive. Look back again at verse number 10. He not only says, speak the same thing, but he says, and let there be no divisions among you. The word divisions means schisms. It carries the idea of separation. It literally means to tear apart. But what God has unified in our lives through His Son, Jesus Christ, must be guarded from offenses and opinions that can tear apart the relationships that God has brought together. So it says, don't let there be any schisms. Don't let there be any divisions. Don't let there be any separation between you and another brother or sister in Christ. Don't let anything come into your lives that you're not willing to forgive. Because if you don't forgive it, it will tear you apart. So to avoid division in our ministry, what must we do? We must learn to forgive. Now listen to me very carefully. How do we guard and protect that separation from happening? These schisms from occurring? I want you to listen to me very carefully because I want to help some of you with some things you're going through personally. And that is, number one, you cannot guard against offenses. You can't. You cannot protect people from offending you. You can't do it. I've had people from time to time say, "Oh, Pastor, we so love this church. We're so thankful. I was hurt at this church, and I was hurt at that church, and I'm just so thankful to be in a different church." And 9 times out of 10, I'll look at that individual and I'll say, "Now, hold on, because there's going to come a day you're going to get hurt. I just want you to know that. I'm glad that you're here, but just because everything is going well right now does not mean someone's not going to offend you. We're not a perfect church. As a matter of fact, that's what makes the church so harmonious, is that we're all imperfect people. All of us. We say things we shouldn't say. We offend people in ways that we may not even know that we've offended them. Sometimes we hurt them intentionally. If you think just because you're at an exciting, growing church that you're never going to get hurt and that you're never going to get offended, then you're looking for a surprise one day. Because listen to me, you're going to get hurt. Somebody's going to say something to offend you. Here's what I'm trying to help you with. You cannot protect yourself from offenses. Offenses are going to happen. But what you can guard yourself from is bitterness. You cannot guard yourself from offenses, but you can guard yourself from bitterness, because bitterness develops when we refuse to forgive offenses. Some of you are struggling with that right now. Somebody's hurt you. Instead of you dealing with that on the inside, you're blaming them for what they've said and what they've done. It's not the offense that's tearing you apart. It's the bitterness that's tearing you apart. We need to learn to forgive. We need to learn to kiss and make up, so to speak. We need to build a bridge and get over it. We got to make some changes. People are going to hurt you. People are going to offend you. And if you don't forgive them, there's going to be divisiveness and there's going to be contention. And you're never going to experience the peace and joy that God will give. Because there will always be division where there is no forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18 and 15, Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." You don't have to sit there and soak and sour over what someone said. No, if someone's hurt you, if someone's offended you, you go and tell them. You make that right. He goes on to say in Matthew 6:12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is a pretty serious issue. For God forgives us the same way we forgive others. That's what he's saying here. Forgive us our debts as we, it literally means just like I forgive other people's debts. That's what it means. Lord, forgive me the same way that I forgive them. How many of you ever said this? Father, I want you to forgive me. I want you to forgive me of everything I've done wrong. There's a sense of security in that. But how many of you have turned around after that same prayer and said, "Lord, I'm going to forgive that person who's wronged me, but I don't want to have anything else to do with them"? Then you need to go back to the first prayer, because what you've really said to God is, "God, I want you to forgive me, but I don't want you to have anything else to do with me." I want to keep from having division and contention in the church. Paul said you need to learn to forgive. You need to control your tongue. Number three, you need to value the team. You need to value the team. Look at verse number 10. "Be ye perfectly joined together." Unity and harmony exist when the players have the best interests of the team in mind and not the best interests of themselves. He said, be perfectly joined together. That's why Proverbs 13:10 says that it's only by pride cometh contention. Yes, division is the result of prideful people who center their lives around themselves instead of the best interest of others. That phrase, perfectly joined together, is a medical term. It describes the unity of the body. And so what he's saying here is that we are a team, that we need one another to be who God wants us to be. Paul even opens verse 10 up by addressing the Corinthians as brethren. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." He's reminding them that they, as believers, were a family. They are one, and they are to value the members of the family. They're to value the members of the body. They're to value the members of the team. Or it's only self-centered people. Self-centered people that cause division. Show me a person who's trying to create chaos, and I'll show you a person who lives for themselves. Even under the mask of spirituality. Pastor, I care so much about this church, and I love you so much, but I think there's some things you need to know about so-and-so. Don't give me that. Because pridefulness and self-centeredness often attempts to elevate one while destroying the other. In other words, what you're saying is, I don't care about unity. I want you to know that I'm better than them. I want you to know I'm more spiritual than they are. I want you to know that I would never do that, Peter. Never. Yet Paul says, if you're going to get rid of these contentions and divisions, you have to be a team. You have to be perfectly joined together. That's why he said in the book of Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind, one faith. Value the team. We're a family. We're a team. We're in this together. We cannot allow division and contention stop what God is doing in the family. Here's the last and final thing. Number four, not only do we need to control our tongues, learn to forgive and value the team, but number four, we need to remember the cause. Remember the cause. Look at verse number 10. He says, in the same mind and in the same judgment. The word judgment means cause here. He says, I want you to be in the same mind, the same focus, and I want you to be in the same judgment, the same cause, the same focus and the same cause. The same focus and the same cause. Listen to me this morning. There is a far greater cause in this life than our agendas and our opinions. The cause that is far greater than even ourselves. It is the cause of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in verse 17 of chapter 1, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel of Christ is our cause. And to avoid division, we need to understand the priority of our lives and the priority of our church. And that is to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot allow preferences to intervene with the gospel. We can't allow opinions and agendas to intervene with the gospel. And this is why there is an issue of so much chaos and division in many churches today. Because many churches, their cause is social. Their cause is political. Their cause is even personal, but understand, a Bible church means their cause is spiritual. That everything we do is to center itself on the gospel message of Jesus Christ, not our preferences, not our personalities, not even our own purity. But no, we are to center everything we do on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And centering our cause on anything other than Jesus Christ is to issue a death warrant on our ministry. We must be of the same mind. We must be of the same cause, the same judgment, and that is focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it changes lives in our culture. We cannot be focused on our preferences of how our music is, or our preferences of how this kid's ministry runs, or our opinions about how this seat is to be made.
this color the carpet should be. It's not about what political parties we endorse or what candidates we vote for. It's not about what social issues we get behind. No, it's about the gospel. So what do? We set aside our agendas. We put away our opinions. We lock the door to our preferences and say all of that to the side. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel. So Paul looks at him and says, while you're fighting and fussing, you've forgotten the main thing. You've forgotten that in the midst of your division, the gospel's not going out. Gospel is more important than anything we do. Everything has to be focused on the gospel. That's our cause. Proverbs 28:25 says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. It's a strong statement. Because he said the problem maker in your family, the problem maker in your church, the problem maker where you work, the end result is that they're a prideful, self-centered person. Because it's the prideful, self-centered person that's always causing strife, division, and contention. And Paul's plea to the Corinthian church at the outset of his letter and to us today is to don't let our proud heart cause our tongues to get out of control. Don't let a proud heart let bitterness to keep us from forgiving. Don't let a proud heart to let self-centeredness neglect what's best for the team. And don't let a proud heart allow our preferences to supersede the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because one of the sweetest verses in all the Bible is Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, God said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good, how pleasant it is when a family gets along, when a church gets along. Well, what a wonderful place it is to walk in the doors of a church family and there be no divisions, no contentions, but a sweet, loving spirit that's focused on the same cause, the gospel of Jesus Christ.